We turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we're going to think about the slaying of the giant. The slaying of the giant. There's a giant that needed to be slain, and there's another giant that needed to be slain. And the first was undertaken by David, great David, the second by great David's greater son. And we're going to see that the purpose in recording these things and them happening was to prefigure what the Lord Jesus Christ would do for us. This is the chapter where we discovered in chapter 16 that Saul had been rejected, and David was appointed and anointed in due course to take his place. But it also tells us, and we didn't deal with this last week, about David's first involvement in Saul's life. In chapter 16, verses 14 to 23, we read of the Holy Spirit departing from King Saul. Now that's a difficult subject, because we know that once a man or woman is converted, they have the Holy Spirit living within them, and he will never depart. Saul shows very few encouraging signs, and many, many discouraging signs regarding his own spiritual condition. The fact being that the Holy Spirit, whilst not entering into a personal life of a man or a woman in conversion, still may regularly visit that person and challenge them with conviction, and the conscience is troubled. But if we silence our conscience, if we resist the Holy Spirit, it may come to the time when he ceases to confront our conscience and departs, and that's what happened to Saul. The more difficult concept is how we read here an evil spirit from the Lord troubled Saul. Not everyone who loses the convicting work of the Holy Spirit falls foul to an evil spirit. But in Saul's case, his sin against God, stated by Samuel to be as the sin of witchcraft, was exceedingly serious. And as one great commentator, Matthew Henry, explains it, in Saul's case, they that drive the good spirit away from them do, of course, become prey to the evil spirit. If God and his grace do not rule us, sin and Satan will have possession of us. And whilst we find it hard to think of God sending an evil spirit, God, in seeing what was happening with Saul, he has command over all things. And he has command even over the powers of hell. The servants of Saul do not advise him, however, to turn back to the Lord, but to try the charms of soothing harp music. And one of the servants, in verse 18 of chapter 16, had witnessed the harp playing of David, the son of Jesse of Bethlehem. Not only a good musician, but he recognizes that David was a mighty, valiant man. We think of him being this little boy who went out with a slingshot. Well, he was, by now, almost a man, and he was potentially a mighty, valiant man, a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person. He was strong, he was good-looking. And above all, this servant says, "And the Lord is with him," which adds to our view, our conviction, that David had been converted, that he had the Holy Spirit within him. David is sent for in verse 19 of that chapter. Jesse sends him in verse 20, and in verses 21-22, David found immediate favour with King Saul. In verse 23, we read that David's ministrations were successful. When the evil spirit came and tormented Saul, David played the harp, and he saw blessing. But we find in chapter 17 and verse 15 that David went back to his sheep in Bethlehem, at a time when Saul and the army were preparing for battle with the Philistines. David had no place there. He went back to the sheep in Bethlehem. So we come to recognize the presence of the oppressor. We commented that David was not only the ancestor of Christ, Christ is constantly called the Son of David, but he was also a great type of Christ. He was a prefiguring of Christ, an Old Testament character who presents an illustration of the person and work of the Saviour. And we see this in chapter 17, and the first thing we find is a people who were paralysed. The Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, were gathered together at Shoko, and you have this picture of the two mountains, Israel on one side, and they did, it would look as though they engaged in like skirmishes, but when Goliath came out, in verse 4, there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath, and we're told what he wore, his great helmet and coat of mail, and the greaves of brass upon his legs, the brass between his shoulders, his spear, and it all seems that this man had weapons which 20 of us could hardly lift. And he stood and he cried unto the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why are you come out to me? Set your battle in array. Am not I a Philistine, and you are servants of Saul? You choose a man for you. Let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And we read that the people were paralyzed with fear. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now enters David on the scene, the first and only volunteer. And we read that he came out, and the three eldest sons, Eliab and Abinadab and Shammah, his three eldest brothers, they were already there in the army of Saul, just as terrified as all the rest of the army and of Saul himself. And David had gone back, but as the Philistine drew near morning and evening, presented himself for 40 days, Jesse sent David, in verses 17, 18, with some cheese and bread for his brothers and for the captain of their thousand to give them some provisions for the rest of the that particular part of the Israelite army. And look how your brethren are getting on. Take their pledge. In verse 19, Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines, which is where I would gain that they weren't just sitting on the hillside in terror. They went and they actually had some skirmishes, but none was going to actually respond to the Philistine charge and challenge. And David left the carriage, that is the baggage that he was carrying, in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and he ran into the army, and he came and saluted his brethren. And it was as he talked with them, up came Goliath again. And David heard the words, but the words had a different effect on David to the effect they had on Saul and the others. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And if anyone did go and kill him, well, he'd be enriched with great riches." And they had this fear. What are they afraid of? Well, they're afraid for their lives. They're afraid that they're going to now lose their land and everything to the Philistines because of this one man who has come out and is making these great threats. And everyone was too scared to do anything about it, but they were scared for their lives. They were frightened for their families. They were frightened for just the consequences that it would mean for Israel. David, he felt the indignation that a true Christian feels when he hears the name of God brought into disrepute. The people came, and Eliab spoke, his eldest brother, heard David speaking to the men that stood by him, and he said... The wind, sorry. And he said to David, "Why camest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. Thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him towards another and spake after the same manner. And the people were getting the impression David was prepared to go and fight the Philistine. And they went, in verse 31, the words were heard which David spake, and they rehearsed them before Saul. And Saul sent for David. And David said to Saul, in verse 32, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him. Thou art but a youth. He's a man of war from his youth." And David tells how he'd had experience of dealing with wild animals. He says, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. When he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." Do you see the difference between David's indignation and the fear of the people? If David had a fear, it was a fear that God's name would not be glorified. David said, moreover, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And here was a godly volunteer. Saul's armour was at his disposal, verses 38-39. Saul armed David with his armour, put a helmet of brass upon his head. He armed him with a coat of mail. And Saul, David girded his sword upon his armour, and he essayed, he tried to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I can't go with these, I haven't proved them." And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. At this point, let me just make the comparison. Here is David, great David, indignant at the insults of the Philistine. And to save all Israel, David is prepared to go and to take on this great enemy. Great David's greater son looked down from heaven, and for centuries and centuries he saw the domination of Satan upon this world, the hold he had. You know, a few years ago, they were singing a song by Paul Anker. "He's got the whole world in his hands." And somebody said to me, "As far as I'm concerned, the whole world is in the lap of the evil one." And both are true. The world is in the lap of the evil one. Ultimately, there is nothing which is out of God's control. But here is David, prepared to go forth. And we know from a hymn, "The Son of God went forth to war." And the Lord Jesus Christ was prepared to come. We read that there was no man, but God saw his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus said, "Lo, I go, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God." He was prepared to come on a great mission of mercy and to engage in battle with the enemy of souls. Saul's armour, well, it was unsuitable. And David's faith took over. And to go against this Philistine with his massive spear, his great armour, David took the smooth stones out of the brook and his staff in his hand and obviously his sling. And he drew near to the Philistine. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came not with earthly weapons against Satan. He came in great weakness. The Lord Jesus Christ, we read, made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Philistine looked, and all he could see was that David had a staff in his hand and no armour. And he said, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And he cursed David by his gods. He said, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." The threatenings of the champion of the Philistine, the ranting of Satan as he threatens, as he seeks with all his power to destroy the one who came to destroy him. And what does Christ do? He comes in weakness. He uses a virgin birth, being born in a stable at Bethlehem. He uses his growth as a young man in the midst of sinners, but not sinning in any way. He uses his ammunition of love and care for the people all around him. And he goes to the cross, even the cross, to go to death for the Son of God to die is an incredible thing. He who is life itself, to go to his own death, but to go to the death of the cross, where he would be lifted up on the cursed tree. This is taking the 5 stones and the sling against the giant. And yet, the apparent weakness of David, Christ made himself of no reputation, he follows. And Christ is the anti-type. David is the type of the Lord Jesus Christ who would come and take on the evil of Satan. The people of Israel were paralyzed with fear. Men and women of this world are paralyzed by sin. They're paralyzed by the darkness of our own hearts, paralyzed by the inability of our wills to choose. People talk about having free will, but we don't have free will. What we have is a will that's enslaved by Satan, and he takes us captive at his will. But something happened. Something happened. The victory over evil. In verses 50 and 51. So, well, we read what happened was in verse 48. It came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, David hasted and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. He put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. Why did he do that? Well, because of what we read in the earlier verses. David said to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth." To what effect? "That all the earth may know there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, but there was no sword in the hand of David. And David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword, drew it out of the sheath, and slew him and cut off his head. When I was a small child, I had a children's Bible with very vivid illustrations, and my favourite picture was of David returning to the armies of Israel holding the head of Goliath in his hand. It just appealed to my nature at that time to have something that gruesome. But you know, it's so significant that he cut off his head. So significant, because it's a sign of taking his authority and power. The Lord Jesus Christ, we read in the book of Revelation chapter 20, at the cross, this is when it happened, at the cross, He defeated Satan. He defeated him in such a way that he no longer had the power, the authority, to do all the things that he had been doing. At the cross it was that God sent the Lord Jesus, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, that Christ laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Not a literal 1,000 years, but for the period of time from the death of Christ to his return from heaven. And Satan is bound, he's restricted, he's cast into the bottomless pit, he's shut up, and a seal is put upon him. And what does it mean? In what sense is he bound? It tells us, so that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years shall be fulfilled, then he will be loosed for a little season. Who knows how close we are to that little season. But what happened when Christ died upon the cross? Up to that point, who had been saved? Well, David had, and he was a Jew. Abraham had, he was a Jew. Probably a few hundred others who were keen and believed the word of God were saved. And then Ruth was saved, one Gentile. Naaman was saved, another Gentile. Rahab was saved, another Gentile. But we don't read of other Gentiles. The nations, that expression in the scriptures, means everyone that isn't a Jew. And when Christ died, Satan was cast into the bottomless pit and shut up and sealed, that he should deceive the nations no more. And what happened on the day of Pentecost? Well, many nations, albeit to worship God, were in Jerusalem. And 3,000 were converted out of many different nations. A few chapters later, we read of a Gentile called Cornelius, who sent for Peter. And Peter came, and that man and all his household were saved. And in chapter 13 of Acts, we read of a church in Antioch, in Syria, where Jews and Gentiles, converts to Christ, all met together. How could that happen? Well, because Satan had been restricted. He could deceive the nations no more. And the gospel went forth. And before long, there were 10 times as many Gentile Christians as there were Jewish Christians. And the numbers grew and grew and grew. Satan can deceive the nations no more. He can't stop the gospel going. Think of the places in the world, impossible places to enter, where Christ has entered. Think of John Payton, who 200 years ago went to the Hebrides with the conviction that he should take the gospel to the cannibals there. And the first thing that happened when he arrived there was his wife died. His first action was to bury his own wife on the shores of that island where he arrived. But within several years of labour, of heartache, he saw his first cannibal converted. And then more, and then a church was begun of those that turned to Christ. How could that ever happen? Well, because Satan has been bound. His head has been cut off, just as David took on Goliath and decapitated him. So Christ has taken away the power and authority of Satan. What does it mean for the individual? Well, Satan holds us in his grasp, and he will not let us go. But Jesus said, when one stronger than he comes, he overpowers the strong man and takes his goods from him. What happens is that Christ is stronger than Satan. He still comes, and he will still destroy the evil in our partners who love this world, the evil in this world. He will still come if we pray and we ask the Lord to continue his great victory, to tread Satan under his feet, and to continue the work which was prefigured by David killing Goliath and fulfilled when Christ came and took on the army of evil and the person of evil, the man of sin, Satan, and brought a great victory over sin. And the question is, are we on the victory side? Do we serve the only worthy King? I trust we do. He's the only one worth serving. Well, let's...